Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we receive your unexpected gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in the season of Advent, and we continue this journey that began last week with John the Baptist, that great figure of the season of Advent who calls us to prepare the way. But what a contrast. Last week, there he was in the wilderness, dressed in the form of Elijah, rough camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, breathing judgment and fire upon those who must change their ways. With those incredible warnings that the axe is already at the base of the tree and the chaff will be burned in unquenchable fire, and that great proclamation that after him is coming one more powerful than he, whose sandals he is not worthy to touch. And then this week, John is in prison. John seems to have his fire dimmed. In prison in those days, you weren't fed by the state. You were dependent upon friends and families to feed you, and his disciples would come with food for him and perhaps news of the outside world. And John heard the stories of this one he had baptized, the one he said that he was not worthy to baptize. But it seems that John was uncertain now. And he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come?" I don't know if he said this out of genuine doubt that he had made a mistake, or if he, just knowing what lay ahead for him, he wanted to hear it again, the word of hope, the assurance that indeed his work had not been in vain. We're not certain, but we know this was an honest question. There are few who doubt that John actually asked this, because this isn't the kind of thing that would get into the Bible if you were just making something up. This doesn't cast John in a good light. It doesn't necessarily cast Jesus in a good light. And it makes room for our doubts sometimes, our struggles, wondering about this Savior of ours. Is he the one who is to come? We can join John in the question sometimes, can't we? When we see a loved one suffer, when we see a world racked with violence and injustice. And so John sends his disciples, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" It's almost a modern question, isn't it? You know, when something happens that doesn't really fulfill our expectations, we tend to return it. When we get something that we've ordered, I haven't done a lot of ordering online, especially clothing. The one time I tried to order a pair of shoes online, I put in my size, I picked out a nice pair of shoes that I hadn't really seen anywhere else, and put in my size. It's a troubling thing, shoes, you know. I usually fit a size 9, but some shoes it's 8.5 and some it's 9.5, but I put in size 9 to see what I would get. And of course it arrived in the mail and it was a size 7. I don't know whether they couldn't read or whether my typewriter on my computer looks like a 9 or 7. Anyway, this free shipping cost me about, I think it was something like $20 in brokerage fees, and it cost me another $15 to return it. So I was out $35 for shoes I didn't get. And that was the only time I have ever ordered shoes online. But we do that in this disposable world. In fact, I don't know if you saw the article. It came over the CBC news program, The Current, this week, and the title was, "It's Staggering." Apparently, it is the new trend when we order online now. We do something called bracketing. People are smarter than I was. When they order something, they order the size larger and the size smaller, just in case. So they order 3 sizes and they try them on when they come and they send the other 2 back, you know, free returns. Well, the research is in and they've discovered that the returns almost all go to landfill. It is cheaper for retail stores simply to throw that clothing out than have someone look at it to make sure it wasn't damaged, to have it repressed and repackaged. They just throw it out. Multiply this for all those increasing transactions online and you get mountains of perfectly good clothing and other things filling our landfills. Sometimes you wonder if we throw things out too quickly, or when we don't get what we expected, perhaps we don't look carefully enough at what has arrived. There might be something there. They've asked corporations to give the clothing to charity. If you're going to throw it out, give it to charity. And corporations are loath to do that because it lowers the value of their brand. We're looking at a world where perhaps we have to look more carefully and perhaps return our habits of living today. When John's disciples went to see this Messiah, indeed, perhaps he wasn't the Messiah that John was expecting, this towering figure of vengeance and retribution who was going to bring about a new reign of justice on this earth and burn with unquenchable fire those who did not participate in it. Instead, they saw someone who was touching lepers and healing the sick and treating women with dignity. And Jesus told his disciples, "Now you go and tell John what you hear and see." And then he recited some of Isaiah 35. The story of the exiles returning from their imprisonment in Babylon. The story of the exiles returning home by God's grace and liberation. On the holy way where even fools will walk and not get lost. And the blind will see again, and the deaf hear again, and the lame walk again. A new era. But not the way John had seen it. Something perhaps better than he expected. And Jesus says, you go and tell John what you hear and see. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. The word is who does not stumble over me. Just because I don't fulfill your expectations, just because this presence of God seems to be letting you down, wait a second before you return it. Don't put it on the landfill. Take it in for a moment and see what is happening, and then perhaps even join in. Something beautiful is taking place. Remember Paul Young in his book, The Shack, writing in the scene about judgment. The main character in the book wanting God to judge the person, and understandably so, who had kidnapped and murdered his daughter. Discovering that that person too was God's child. And in all the complexity and all the layers of anger and desire for vengeance, that we might see through to the fact that there is greater hope in healing and love and redemption than there is burning in unquenchable fire. And so we're invited to hear and see this Savior. It's a good challenge to us because I think, you know, God, at least the God who is God, has kind of let us down, has not met our expectations. So often I hear the question, you know, if God is all powerful, why is there still suffering in the world? And it's a fair question. But then it's a question that comes out of mistaking what power is. For if power is love, then we see love at work in the world. And love is patient, and love is kind, and love takes a little longer. And if we stop trying to hold on to the God of our expectations, or finally, like many do these days, and someone slipped an article from the Wall Street Journal under my door this week about the growing number of nuns. It was an article looking at the statistics in the United States, but again, those statistics pretty much apply to us as well, if we're not even a little ahead of them. It said 44% of people 18 to 29 years old now do not identify with any religion. They are part of that growing group segment of the population known as nuns. And I think that's a group who is just saying that, look, God isn't relevant to me anymore. The God you're talking about, the God I've heard about, well, you know, I'm just returning that one. I'm getting along with something else that maybe fits me a little better. Won't necessarily challenge me, but, you know, I like this direction I'm going in. We do that a lot these days. We stop looking at what God is doing and turn away to our own pursuits because, obviously, we don't have limitless time, so why not amuse ourselves rather than take upon ourselves some other obligation or some other relationship which really interferes. But you look at what Jesus was doing. Listen to him. And see how he is ending the divisions and the boundaries and all those things which create that suffering and pain in our world and call us to be healers of one another. You'll see maybe something you don't want to return. Something that perhaps you didn't order, but is something far better than you could have ever imagined. So Jesus turned away as John's disciples went back to tell him what Jesus had said. Jesus started to talk about John. Said to the crowd, "What did you go out to the desert or the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And here he was actually making a political statement, because Herod Antipas, the ruler of that part of the world, had taken the reed as his symbol. And there's a coin minted during the time of Herod Antipas's reign. And you can see on the coin on the right is a symbol of the reed. And Herod was someone who would blow whichever way Rome wanted him to blow. He said, "You didn't go out to the wilderness to see a politician. You didn't go out to the wilderness to see someone in soft robes, a prince or a noble. You went out to see an honest-to-God prophet, someone who would speak the truth to you. And yet I tell you that John was the greatest human being ever born. No human being, at least, was greater than he, but the least of those in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." Now, I wasn't putting John down. He was just saying something new has begun. In this healing, in this loving, in this reaching out to end the divisions between peoples, there is something that is greater than anything that has ever gone before. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. It's nice when we're wise enough to see in what we receive more than we could have ever asked for. There's a beautiful story told on Wednesday evening at our grief service. We sit around in a circle and open what I call Christmas presents. And we warm ourselves by the memories and yet actually feel the very presence and the aliveness of that love. And a woman was there who described a time, a Christmas, actually, and she could put the date exactly of 1992. She knew what her daughter had ordered for Christmas. And she says, of course, she left it too late. It was the hot toy of the year, and I don't know if you remember this toy. Frankly, I'd never heard of it. It's called the Grape Escape. And it was the Cabbage Patch doll, or the Tickle Me Elmo, or the Grow Dolls of its day. And she went out and looked, and it was sold out everywhere she went. And heartbroken, she went home thinking about her daughter on Christmas morning, not having the gift she had wanted. And so she sat down, and her name is Charlotte. Charlotte, this was a brilliant piece of parenting. Charlotte sat down and wrote a letter. Now, you have to understand, this Grape Escape, it only lasted 1 year. She can date it to 1992 because that's the only year this thing existed. I think the people who wanted to, the Society of Prevention of Cruelty to Grapes probably ruled this no longer acceptable. No grape was actually hurt in the making of that video. Those are Play-Doh grapes. But she sat down that Christmas Eve and wrote her daughter a letter from Santa. And in it she wrote, "Emily, I have to apologize to you. My elves somehow," Santa's throwing the elves under the bus, I notice, but "my elves somehow made a mistake and made one too few of the Grape Escape games. And so we looked at our list of all the children of all the world, and we saw your name. And I knew that you were a child who was kind enough and strong enough and smart enough to be able to receive her gift, especially made for her by the elves, a few days late. That you would understand that what all the other children would not understand. And I thank you for being you. Well, Christmas morning, Emily saw that her box there, and it wasn't quite the right size box. And she opened it and read her letter from Santa. And she got the grape escape a few days later, probably at a Boxing Day sale. Emily doesn't really remember about the grape escape, but she will always remember that letter. She will always take to heart those words that she was kind enough and smart enough and understanding enough that of all the children in the world, she could wait. Sometimes you get more than you ordered. And if you are wise enough and smart enough and understanding enough, you will take that gift to heart. You know, if you only ever look for what you expect, then your expectations will never be exceeded. But when you are open to God doing something different in your life, when you are open to the wonder of love at work in your life and in the life of our world, then you will receive more than you could have ever asked for or imagined. Amen.